Welcome to the First Pres Sermon Podcast, where each week we dive into Scripture, wrestle with truth, and discover how faith intersects our lives. God's Word meets us where we are, challenging, shaping, and calling us into something greater. No matter where you are on your journey, you belong here, and we're praying that this sermon might help you take a next step in faith towards Jesus. Hey, let's dive into today's message together.
I got pregnant when I was 17, and I was a single mom. I made a lot of mistakes, and so I got in a lot of debt, and I was desperate. I crossed paths with my brother's friend from high school. He basically asked me, if you died today, where did you go? Where do you think you go? And I said, well, the way I'm living, I think I will go to hell. And he say, do you know that you have a God that love you and you don't have to go to hell. If you believe in him, he can forgive your sin. So that night I went home and I got in my knees and I said, okay, God, you are real. You have to change my life. The next week he invited me to a small group and I became a Christian in that small group. The doors opened for me to move here to United States, and I met my husband here, and we now host a small group in our home, and it's basically been a journey. You need your community. So I think for us, Bible studies and a small group is what kind of keep us close. I would love to be like know Christ way before I make all my mistakes, but I think that was the journey that he had for me. I feel like I would not change anything because without those mistakes, I would probably not be here.
Amen. I love these stories. I hope you know all these stories. These are our stories. These are not. We didn't download that off the internet. I hope you know Cynthia and Brian. These are our people every week telling stories of the transforming power of Jesus, playing out right here. One encounter with Christ can change your life, your past, your present, your future. Amen. So we're in John chapter 4, and we're going to be in John actually now through Easter. So we're going to be in John chapter 4 today, dipping into a few different stories of conversion as we continue this series, Turn Again. And I'm going to read today just a part of a story that's called The Samaritan Woman at the Well. John chapter 4 is just a part of it, but we're going to read verses 13 to 26. So let's open our Bibles up, and as we do that, let's pray that we're open before God's word. Jesus, we ask that you would come. Whatever purpose, whatever reason has brought us here, who has brought us online, has brought us to this message, Jesus, open us up. Of all the voices we need to hear your voice. So dig out our deaf ears, soften our hardened hearts, that we can hear you speaking through your living word. In hearing you, we can believe. In Jesus' name we pray, church said, amen. John 4 at 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I could see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For these are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in the truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Turn again. I am a person who has never broken a bone. Anybody in the room, you never broken a bone? Yeah, hey, yeah, good. That's a good club to be in, isn't it? Never broken a bone. And not that I haven't tried. You know, I mountain bike, I used to rock climb, I don't do that much anymore, but I ski, I go fly fishing and stumble through all the wet rocks and crash and all that stuff. But I've never broken a bone, thank God. But I have had a bad tooth. And that can be worse, honestly. You know why? Because a doctor, when they're checking for a broken bone, they just sort of, is this hers? And then when they push where it hurts, you can say, ow, that hurts. And then they stop pushing. But a dentist, you know, when they get a hold of that spot that hurts, I was at a dentist some years ago with a bad wisdom tooth. Yes, I still have a bad wisdom teeth. And this was not Dr. Malk Albers, by the way, a great dentist here, elder in our church, but a different dentist, and he was on this spot on my you know, my wisdom tooth. He was just cranking on it. Does that hurt? You know, that's all you can do. You've got all kinds of hands in there. A doctor, a dentist, sometimes they have to touch what hurts to heal what hurts. You can't heal what you won't feel. This is a story of conversion. We just read a little snippet of what is a great story, one of my favorite stories in the gospel, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. But this story is a conversion story. Our series, Turn Again, is a series about conversion. It's about finding new life in Christ, about meeting Jesus. And this is a story about conversion. At the pivotal moment, Jesus, the great healer, the great physician, at the pivotal moment in this woman's life, what does he do? He puts his finger right on where it hurts, and he pushes. But she doesn't find shame. She doesn't find embarrassment. She doesn't find rejection. What does she find? She finds grace and forgiveness and love and healing. She is forgiven. Turn again. The message today is called Forgiven. And you know what? We can be forgiven too. So here we are with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well is a real place. You can go visit this. It's actually got a church built over it now. But there inside the church is this well. It's a 7 feet wide well, and it's 145 feet deep. That's really to get down to where the water. And you can go visit that well if you'd like. And so here's Jesus. And we don't even get this woman's name. You see that? We don't even know what her name is. And yet this is one of the most pivotal moments in Jesus' ministry. It's actually the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with any given individual in all four Gospels. And we don't even know who she is. But it's a story about a changed life. And it begins with thirst. Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be what? Thirsty again. There's stuff that we drink. It just leaves you thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, the thing about this is Jesus showed up thirsty. Jesus showed up thirsty, and he told this woman that he needed help. He says, I'm thirsty. Would you get me a drink of water. We talked about this a few years ago. Sometimes sharing our need can be an occasion for a relationship. When you just say, hey, I need help. Hey, could you help me out with this? Could you bring me this? Could you help me with this? Jesus shows up and he's the first one to share his thirst. But she's the one who's truly thirsty, deeply thirsty. We're living in a time of spiritual thirst. We're living in a time when people are not satisfied with the answers that they're given. We're living in a time when souls are not getting what they need. And when you're thirsty, you're in a desperate place. When you're thirsty, you'll go after anything to make it go away. When you're thirsty, you'll drink anything that's coming your direct. It's like shopping hungry. Have you ever gone shopping hungry? Like, how did that get in the basket, right? You're just grasping at stuff. When you're thirsty, you'll drink anything. You drink pond water to make it go away. You drink mineral water from Manitou Springs, right? Have you ever been to Manitou Springs and you're really hot, like it's a really hot summer, like August, and you see that water coming out, and you're like, maybe now it's good, right? I told my youngest son when we moved here, I told him, yeah, bring your water bottle. We're going to Manitou Springs. All the water tastes like ginger ale. It doesn't. You know, what good is having kids if you can't mess with them? Sometimes when you're thirsty, you'll grab it in. You'll drink anything. And we drink a lot of stuff that doesn't satisfy. We drink a lot of stuff that doesn't get us across the finish line. The truth is that when you're thirsty, you're desperate. You're desperate. You're in a desperate place. Jesus meets this woman in the heat of the day at Jacob's well. Now, Jesus is... He's kind of stuck there. If you read the story, he just kind of got stuck there. But the woman, this particular woman, she comes out to this well in the middle of the day. You can imagine that coming out to get water in the Middle East, that's not something you do in the middle of the day. It's hot. It's like 110 degrees. People would go to the well. They would retrieve their water early in the morning when it's cool or late at night when it starts to cool off. And people would gather. They'd gather around the well. They'd tell stories. They'd tell jokes. You know, they'd talk about messing with their kids. She didn't want to do any of that. She comes out alone in the middle of the day. There's something up. There's something that she's thirsty for. Now, not only is she a woman, and there were social mores to keep a rabbi from speaking one-on-one with a woman in that time, but she's not only a woman, but she's what? She's a Samaritan. And in those days, the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. They couldn't stand being together. They didn't share cups. They didn't share business. They didn't do it. In fact, if you read up the story to verse 9, John describes the relationship between Jews and Samaritans in three words: do not associate. Jesus doesn't care. Sometimes we've got these barriers between us and Jesus. We've got things that we think are going to disqualify us from the love of Jesus. Jesus doesn't care. He steps right into her life. Here before him is a soul, a woman that Jesus knows needs God. He wants her to know God. And he doesn't care that she's a Samaritan. He doesn't care that it's a woman. He steps right over those boundaries. Are you bringing something into church that you feel like disqualifies you from knowing the love and grace of Jesus? Let me tell you the truth. There's nothing that disqualifies you. There's nothing. There's no line. There's no boundary. There's no part of your story. There's no nationality. There's no race. There's no gender. There's nothing that can disqualify you from the love and grace of Jesus. And you can know it right now. Jesus, he wanted her to know. So I'm not going to pay attention to that or that. I want you to know there's a spring of eternal life. I want you to know there's a place where you can have living water welling up within you. I want you to know that you can have new life right here, right now with me. An encounter with Jesus can change your life, your past, your present, your future, forever. And Jesus says, I want you to know there's a spring of life. I'm telling you, right now, Jesus wants you to know the very same thing. He wants you to know there's new life in him. But she doesn't understand. She kind of thinks we're talking about a magic trick. Look at verse 15. She says, "Sir, yeah, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water," you know? It's kind of like maybe there's this magical jar. If you have this magical jar that pours out water and the water keeps just pouring, you have this magic jar that just pours out water and a well springs up, well, that would be great, you know? And that would be great in Narnia, in Harry Potter, you know? What a great, but not in real life. Sometimes when we're getting close to Jesus, sometimes when Jesus is sort of pushing into our lives, we start to just get an inkling that there's more to life than we thought. Like we recognize, okay, maybe there is something supernatural happening. That was really weird, that coincidence, that song would come on right then, that he would say the same Bible verse that I had heard in Sunday morning at church. There's little things that God, he's just showing himself to be there, to be present. And sometimes in our spiritual unseeing, we know there's something there, but we don't quite get it. That's where she is. She knows there's something there, but she doesn't quite get it. And so Jesus, he brings the conversation around to the crux. Okay, he says, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." Can you feel that in your guts? Suddenly this conversation that was sort of banter, this conversation that was kind of fun about magic water or whatever else, you know, this conversation suddenly gets real. Jesus wants to touch the bedrock in your life, and sometimes it gets real. Don't run away from that. Sometimes he's pushing in right where it's, and sometimes it hurts even. I imagine her stomach flipped. "What does this man know about me?" "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, how does he know this? You've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband." What you've just said is quite true. Jesus, the great physician, he puts his hand right on the broken place, right on the, and he pushes. Does this hurt? You can't heal what you won't feel. And it turns her. And she starts to see Jesus as a little something more than she thought. She starts to see. See, conversion is about turning. Conversion is about shifting. It's about turning away from sin and shame and errors and turning toward God's promises of hope and salvation and eternal life. It's a turning, and sometimes that turning, it takes a little push in the right place. He pushes on the pain. "It hasn't gone well, has it?" he says. Sometimes this passage is preached as though this woman were unfaithful to five or six men. You know, the text doesn't say that. We don't know what happened in her story. We don't know how all these relationships came apart. And we can't get into those relationships to figure out how it all unraveled, each one. We know she's in a relationship right now that it's hard to celebrate much, right? But we don't know her story. As a young preacher, I once preached a passage on a passage about a prostitute in the Gospels, and I preached the passage, and a woman came up to me in church after I preached, and she said, "Tim, you're a good preacher. I like your messages." I thought, "Uh-oh." Right? She said, "But you preached that passage as though she wanted to be a prostitute. No woman wants that. Can you have some more compassion?" I've never forgotten that. She was right. We don't know this woman's story. We don't know who was at fault. We don't know how it all came apart. But what we do know is this: Jesus, the great physician, he knows where to put his hand and push. He knows where it hurts. He knows where the pain point is. And Jesus is not afraid to address any part of your life. There is no chapter of your life. There's no sin, no shame, no struggle, no pain that he does not know about and is not interested in. Jesus has seen you live your life all the way through. He has seen where you've been hurt. He's seen where you've hurt others. He's seen where mistakes were made and you suffered. He's seen where you made mistakes and you suffered. He has seen where you chose the sin that brought you down and wrapped you in chains. He has seen every decision that you've made, and he has walked with you. He's seen it. He knows it. And you know what? He loves you still. He loves you through and through. And he's not finished with you or your story. And when he puts his finger on the pain point, he's only doing that to turn you. Go and get your husband, he says. And what happens to the woman? Her eyes open up just a little bit more. Now she sees a little bit more of who Jesus is. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a what? A prophet." That's not a throwaway word. That's a big deal. She's saying, I can see that you have spiritual power. I can see that something is happening that's bigger than I understand. And so now they have a little conversation about worship, which we're not going to go into in this message. But I do think she was trying to, like, let's change this conversation a little bit. This is getting a little awkward. I would really love to talk to you about my five husbands. But how about this? You know, let's just throw a nice theological quandary out on the table, you know, and bat that around a little while. But after that, even after that, she says, I think you're something more than I ever thought. Look at this. She says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, look at this now. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Can you imagine the two of them standing there in the heat of the day? There's no one who can even hear what they're saying to one another. And here Jesus declares to her, I am him. I'm the one you're talking about. I'm the Messiah who's coming. This right here is the strongest declaration of the divinity of Jesus yet in the Gospel of John. Nowhere has he walked out and said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm the one that you're waiting for. No, and this is where the series begins of what are called Jesus's I am statements, where he takes the name of God from Exodus 3 and he says, I am, I am, I am, declaring his divinity over and over again. And who is the first person to hear this declaration of the divinity of Jesus? Who is the first person to hear Jesus say, I'm telling you, standing right here in front of you today, I am? It's this unknown Samaritan woman standing at Jacob's well in the heat of the day. One encounter with Jesus Christ can change your life. A long time ago, a church father named Ephraim the Syrian preached this passage, and he said this. He said, at the beginning of the conversation, he did not make himself known to her, but first she caught sight of a thirsty man, and then a Jew, and then a rabbi, afterwards a prophet, last of all, the Messiah. She tried to get the better of the thirsty man. She showed dislike of the Jew. She heckled the rabbi. She was swept off her feet by the prophet and she adored the Christ. You see what I love about that is the progression. The progression, she grows. As she gets closer to Jesus, he gets closer to her. She knows more and more, she sees more and more. A few weeks ago, I gave a lecture on conversion and a lot of you, after I gave that lecture, you asked me, you know, Tim, what if I've never experienced that conversion, that sort of flipping over. You know, I've always known Jesus. I've always grown up in the faith. Or, you know, I kind of grew into knowing Jesus. I can't name a moment. Am I still saved? Jonathan Edwards, years ago, was describing these young people that are coming to Christ in Southampton, Mass. At the beginning of a revival called the Great Awakening. And he said it this way. He said there's different kinds. In some, converting light is like a glorious brightness suddenly shining upon a person and all around them. They are in a remarkable manner brought out of darkness into marvelous light. But that's not everybody. In many others, It has been like the dawning of the day, when at first but a little light appears, and it maybe is presently hid with a cloud, and then it appears again and shines a little brighter and gradually increases with intervening darkness till at length it breaks forth more clearly from behind the clouds. What's he saying? It can happen quickly like that, or it can happen gradually and slowly. But what matters is that you find yourself in the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. The woman, she walks, she takes a journey. It was a progression, but have no doubt she was saved that day. She came to know the Lord that day. She came to know Jesus that day, and she was transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of everlasting light and into eternal life in him. And she was forgiven. Jenny Allen is a Christian author and writer, and she's got a great ministry in our times, and she's been participating in a movement among colleges, college students. It's called Unite US, and she's been part of this along with a pastor named Jonathan Pakluta, and is actually founded by a woman named Tanya Pruitt. Tanya Pruitt, she happens to be the wife of an assistant basketball coach at Auburn University. They're still in it. Yeah, you're an Auburn fan? All right, right. This afternoon, we'll see. How about any Tennessee fans in the house? Just checking. Okay, yeah, good. Tanya Pruitt, she started this movement. She said, I'm praying for my students, you know, at Auburn. And they said, let's have a worship night. In March 2023, 2 years ago, they said, let's have a worship night. We'll get the stadium. We'll just invite kids to come out and have a worship night. I'll invite some speakers. She invited Jenny Allen. She invited Jonathan Pakluta. They said, maybe, you know, maybe 500 will come. Do you know how many came? 5,000. 5,000 Auburn students came out that night, and they worshiped. And they heard the gospel. Pastor Jonathan presented the gospel. Jenny Allen got up. She presented the gospel. They worshiped and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what he's done for them. And as she's coming down off the stage, one of the local pastors got his phone out of his pocket and he said, Jenny, look at this. And it was a text. It was a text from a student, a woman that was in the crowd. And the text said, I want to be baptized tonight. And so he said, Jenny, look at this. I'm going to take her to my friend's house. He has a pool. And Jenny said, what if God's doing something bigger? And she went back up on stage and she took the microphone and she said, is there anyone else who's here who wants to be baptized tonight? Dozens of hands shot into the air. There was a lake a mile away, so they said, let's go. And everybody got up, 5,000 students at Auburn University, they got up and they're marching down, parading down a mile long, down towards a lake in the dark of night, and they gathered around the lake shore and 200 students were baptized that night. There's pictures of it. You can look at this online. You can see pictures of it. See them lining the lake? They brought cars up just to put lights on the lake in the middle of the night. Jenny Allen said, it was amazing. Everyone came, and as we're walking down the street, more gathered. It was wrapping the entire lake, and it's a pretty big lake. It was wild. 6,000 people were there, she said. Baptisms went to midnight with testimonies sharing deep passion for the Lord. Here's what Jenny Allen said. She said, and hearing the kids, every single kid said something different, but one of the things they consistently said was, I want to be clean. I want to be clean. Later on, she learned that there was a small group of girls who were gathering every week, Auburn students, gathering every week praying for revival on their campus. Do you know where they gathered to pray? At that lake. And it's not just a one-off thing. This is happening. There's a movement happening. And Jenny, she said, I was at a different campus before this happened, and I was presenting the gospel, and I asked the crowd, do you want to repent of your sins? And they started shouting, yes. And they started shouting out their besetting sins. They started shouting out pride, rage, lust, anger. One girl said, deceit. From today, deceit has no purchase here. See, repentance is turning. Conversion is turning. It's a change. I'm not going to be this way. I'm saying no to that, and I'm saying yes to Jesus. It's not just that I'm saying yes to Jesus. It's that I'm saying no to this. I'm having no more of this. I've been down that road too long, too far. I've tasted it. It doesn't satisfy. I'm done with that, and I'm turning to Jesus. You see that? And that means somebody's got to put their hand on the wound. Someone's got to press here and say, does it hurt? And then you turn. Say, no more of that. And it's happening. A year ago, it happened again at the University of Georgia, March 2024. Jenny Allen was preaching, the same movement, Ignite US was preaching, presenting the gospel. These kids were responding, but it's Georgia. So they pulled up their pickup trucks, you see? And they filled up the backs of their pickup trucks with water. And they were baptizing all night long. New faith in Jesus, baptized in the back of a pickup truck. It's happening, church. There's a revival happening. This rising generation, they're not going to be satisfied with the things that just leave them thirsty. They're not going to be satisfied with sin and shame. And they don't want that stuff anymore. There's a thirst for Jesus, and it's happening. And I want you praying for it. I want you participating in it. Jesus wanted her to walk away knowing there's eternal life that he has won that can well up within her. Clean, pure water, where only moments ago there was nothing but emptiness. He does it by putting his hand on the wound. And when he pushes on the pain point, don't despair. He only does it to bring healing and forgiveness and new life. Julian of Norwich said, when the love of Christ penetrates your heart, when the love of Christ penetrates your heart, sin will be no shame, but honor. You say, what? Are you saying I'm proud of my sin? No. That's not what she's saying at all. But what she's saying is, when you bring your life to the foot of the cross, there's no part of your life that Jesus can't touch and transform. There's no part of your life, no part of your story that he can't change. When you bring your life to the foot of the cross, the power of the cross to transform, it changes your life. It changes your past. Even your chapters of sin and shame and struggle, the things that you wish you could just do away with, that you could just forget about, that you could just never bring up again. Actually, when Jesus grabs a hold of you, those worst chapters in your life, they're just part of the story along the way. You see that? I had five husbands. Five husbands. That's just a step on your way to Jesus. I was stuck in addiction. I was an alcoholic. Oh, it just pushed me into the arms of Jesus. I was stuck in addiction to pornography. Oh, that was just one more step on the way to the freedom won for you in the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, that chapter when my marriage went sour. Oh, that chapter when that relationship went awry. Oh, that time when my business failed and it pushed me into depression and I made so many bad choices. It's just a walk. It's just a step. Sin is no shame, but honor. Because it isn't about your failure. It's about your Savior. And your life story is rewritten in gospel letters. It's Jesus who's on display, the Savior. Meeting Christ is about new life. It's about redemption. about being made clean, forgiven. Rivers of living water welling up in your heart where only moments ago there was nothing but an empty space. I want to pray for you because that's available for you today, right now. The same Jesus who stood in front of that woman face to face at Jacob's well in the heat of the day, he's right here. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, he said, there I will be. There I am. And he went to the cross and he died and he rose again. This is a man who can keep his promises. And Jesus said, there I am. So I declare to you the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just a gathering of people. This is a gathering in the presence of Jesus. And he's right here in this room. And the same offer he made to that woman by the side of that well, he makes to you rivers of eternal life welling up within you, clean and pure, filling you to overflowing. So I want to pray for you. And what I'm asking you is not to repeat after me, but I'm asking you to make this your prayer, to open your heart to Jesus, to make this your prayer. As I pray, you reflect this back up to Jesus. You reflect this back up to God the Father. Would you bow your heads and pray? Jesus, thank you for meeting me here. Lord, you know me, you know my story. Lord, you know all the ways I've chased thirst in the wrong directions. You know me through and through. There are sins in my life, things in my past, habits I can't shake. In the quiet of this space, Jesus, with you before me, I want to confess them silently. I want to name them. Jesus, by the authority you gained, by the pouring out of your blood, the breaking of your body, your life poured out, Jesus, forgive my sins. Turn me, and I will be turned. Save me, and I will be saved. Wash me, and I will be clean. I give you my life. You are my Lord. You're my Savior. I turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's a prayer that you've prayed for the first time today, you haven't prayed it this way before, I want to ask you to let us know that. You'll find nearby you a card tucked maybe in the pocket, or if you don't find one of these, just stop and talk to our prayer team after, any one of us pastors. We would love to hear what God is doing in your heart, what's going on in your life. And we're going to have a baptism service at the end of the series at 1 p.m. on April 27th, right here. We're going to have the baptismal pool open. I already know of a couple of people who are ready to make that their moment of profession of faith. They've come to a new faith in Jesus. They want to be baptized. They're going to be baptized on April 27th at 1 p.m. And maybe that's you. You need to talk to us and let us know you're coming, that this is the moment that you want to come and be washed in the waters of baptism. And we're doing something a little different. See, maybe as a child you were baptized, and you are baptized, you're claimed, you're part of the family of God. We celebrate that. But there's something in you, in a new faith that you have in Jesus, where you want to celebrate the reality of your baptism with an immersion in front of your family and friends and the people of God. We're going to open the baptism for you, where you can come and just declare, I want to celebrate my baptism. I have a faith in Jesus. I'm standing for Jesus in this world. Maybe you want to be a part of that. Reach out and let us know so that you can come through the waters of baptism. If God has renewed your faith today, if you've got a new heart in Jesus, stop and talk with our prayer team. Stop and talk with one of our pastors. Tell somebody God is up to something, and it's good. There is new life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand, sing together.
Hearing God's word is just the beginning. What connected with you? What challenged you today? Maybe it's surrendering something, stepping into community, or simply trusting Him more deeply. Whatever it is, don't leave it for later. Act on it today. We're praying that this message moves you closer to Jesus, and we'd love to walk with you in that journey and answer any questions you've got. Connect with us by visiting firstprescos.org. Hey, if today's message encouraged you, take a moment and subscribe so you never miss an episode, and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Check in next week, and we'll continue to grow in our faith together. See you next time.